So I want to read, I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 1. And when I start to read it, you're going to be like, hey, this sounds familiar. And it should sound familiar because it's pretty well known for one. But also it should sound familiar because I've already read a little bit of the passage. Because the Jeremiah passage that we read for Talia is the parallel passage. It's the parallel passage to Psalm 1. There's more in Psalm 1 than what I read from Jeremiah. But once I get to a certain point, you'll be like, hey, it's talking about a tree, a prosperous tree. Well, we'll get there in a minute, but let me read first. So this is Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. So before we get into more of the details of the psalm, why Psalm 1? Why are we going there this morning? And one of the main reasons, and I feel like halfway through when I was preaching for the 9 o'clock, I'm like, I wonder if I've preached on this before here, but I don't know if I have, but I find myself often drawn to these, like the view from 30,000 feet kind of passages, right? Like that kind of like description of the whole of Christian life. Where if you were to sum up, what should the life of a Christian look like? There should be these characteristics. There should be like this commitment to the Word of God. There should be a fruitfulness and a prosperity in our lives. There should be an acknowledgement of the relationship that we have with God. And I find myself drawn to those kind of passages, probably for a number of reasons. Probably some, truthfully, it's easier to preach them than sort of the more in-depth passages. But I think more than that, I just find in my own life, I just need drawn back from the everyday life just to see what's the big picture. Why is this important? Why does it make a difference? And even with this sort of illustration of the dedication, it's just a good time even to think of what are our goals? What are we trying to accomplish as believers? Because that's essentially what Chris and Anita were praying for Talia. They were dedicating themselves, just aware that what is their goal as they raise Talia? Well, they want to raise her in a godly way, in a God-fearing home. And so they're just asking for prayer. Hey, big picture, God, would you help us to accomplish those goals? And so even as we have that illustration, I guess what my prayer is for you guys, for myself, as I think on this passage, is just that in a fresh way, maybe our vision would be strengthened, our focus would be sharpened, as we would again just see, yeah, I'm committed to these things. I'm committed to the Word. I'm committed to fruit and bearing fruit for the Lord, and just these other things that we're going to dig out of this passage. Starts, of course, with the word blessed, and it's just interesting that word blessed. You see it quite often through Scripture, and you know you can think of like the Beatitudes in Matthew as an example of that, or in James as well. But the important thing to realize is that whenever we're thinking of someone who is blessed, and we're thinking of it in this context, the blessing is from God, right? The blessing is directly connected to God. He is the one who gives that blessing. And so this righteous man or righteous person that's being portrayed, it's really important to recognize that blessing is because of their relationship with God. He is the one who gives that blessing. And even not so much in this passage, but even sort of the opposite to that is to come outside of the favor of the Lord or to be cursed by the Lord. You see it in some other passages as well. But just this picture of the blessing of the Lord. Well, how do we experience that blessing? What's important about understanding that word blessed? And you see it just even in the priorities of this man or person. You see in the choices that they've made, and you see it in that sort of their philosophy of life, as it were, that they are trying to do things God's way. They're trying to follow God and to be obedient to Him. I find that really important, especially when we come to that first little section, because it reminds us of the intentional delight or the intentional focus of this person who's being described. And you see that sort of in two senses. One is what they don't do, or one of what they avoid in verse 1. So they walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So you get the negative, what they try not to do. Then you jump to verse 2, and then, but his delight is in. So there's what they're avoiding, and then what they're actually intentionally trying to do. And you see that word delight. That word delight's really important, really just pivotal in helping us to understand the relationship of the person to the Word of God, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Before we'll come back to delight in a minute, but just think with me on verse 1. You see those three postures that are described, right? They walk not, nor stand, nor sit. And you see that progression of one who is walking by, one who is standing, and then one who is sitting. And it's meant to sort of be this little image of one who is getting more comfortable in those things, right? Like walking by, standing, then sitting. But of course, that's what we're not to do, right? That's the whole point. The whole point is it's expressing that we're not comfortable in that company. We're not comfortable with that influence. I was saying in the first service, I'm not any kind of knowledge when it comes to political stuff. I don't know if I grew up in Ireland, so I don't know if I used up all my political quota before I left Ireland, because things tend to be a little bit more political there. But I just find I'm not super drawn to politics, and I'm not super drawn to the news. And I think it's probably my parents' fault. They were definitely of the type that, you know, the news was always on in the car radio, then at 6 o'clock, then at 9 o'clock, and maybe at 10 o'clock at night kind of thing. And so I feel, again, I have watched my quota of news. I do, you know, it's worthwhile keeping a little bit of attention on the news and just knowing what's going on in the world and how better we can pray for it. But there's just that awareness in the last couple of years, even me who's not super connected to those things, of this question of the validity of our news source, the validity of what is shaping our worldview, and can those sources be trusted? Just seems to be coming up more and more and more. And I'm not exactly sure what the full term means, but that sort of phrase that gets thrown around of fake news seems to be that term that we're talking about. But you see here, this man, he's careful of his source for information. That's sort of the takeaway from the first two verses, right? So rather than taking his cues from the wicked or the sinners or the scoffers, rather than taking his cues from those who are not intentionally seeking after God, rather than shaping his worldview on those sources, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He wants his worldview to be shaped by God. We'll find all kinds of people, all kinds of groups, all kinds of advocates trying to shape our views on different things. People telling us who you should date, people telling us how you should retire, people telling us, you know, what you should eat, people telling us all kinds of that if you're going to be a good person, if you're going to be a moral person, then you need to do things this way. All these different influences and all these different inputs into our lives. And yet, of course, we know that we cannot trust all these. And we know that we just got to be careful, because for many of these sources, for many of these inputs in our lives, it's not the counsel of God. It's not the wisdom of God. And that's the other little theme you see in this style of literature. In this psalm, you also see this style where, as you work through the psalms quite often, you'll see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, between wisdom and folly. And in both those cases, the righteous and wisdom is really speaking of the one who wants to put God first, who's trying to live out a godly life. And so wisdom, the word of God is portrayed as wisdom that we implement into our lives. And so again, we just need to be aware of how we take in information. What sources are we listening to? But it's not just about news and those kind of things. It's really about our whole values, our whole identity, in that sense that we see this man and he delights in the law of the Lord. Well, my delight, this time of year is a fun time in the Porter household. We break lots of our house rules. We typically, in our house, there's no electronics at the kitchen or the dining room table. There's no TV on typically, except for May, because May is playoff month. We eat meals in front of the TV. The TV is on way more than any time in the other times of the year. And unfortunately for me, it all came down with a crashing end last night. I am in mourning. My team was put out. It's a hard burden to carry. Being a Toronto fan in BC, it's not easy. But there's just that delight, right? Where if you were around me, I get excited about the team, and it's foolishness. I would fully admit that in the grand scheme of things, well, I should fully admit that in the grand scheme of things, hockey is really not that important. But again, if you're around our house, you would get that excitement. We've even dragged Melissa into it. Melissa did not grow up in a family that watched hockey, and now Saturday nights is hockey night in our house. But there's just that sense in which if you're around me, I keep it fairly private. I don't talk about it too much at church with some of the guys like Chris and that. He gives me a hard time, but I don't talk about sports that much here. But you know how it is when you're around somebody and you just see the priorities they have, whether it's for food. You know that person that comes alive when they start talking about food? And before too long, they start talking about like these terms and like, you know, you need to do it this way and need to cook it this way. And, oh, you should get your coffee from here or get, you know, cook it. I'm so lost so quick. But to see them come alive and you see that delight, or whether it's a style or a genre of music or whether it's traveling, there's just these different ways in which we just come alive and we get all this energy, and we probably spend way too much time at it if we're being honest. But there's just that evidence of their delight in that thing. And you see that's the word here. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And how do we see it? There's these two parallel phrases that kind of connect together. It's his delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? On his law, he meditates day and night. And so you see just that priority of the law. And of course, maybe law isn't the most familiar one to us. We just think of more Old Testament, thinking of what that means. But I think it's a fair application for us to have that priority to the word of God. I find at this point that often people get a little discouraged, maybe a little overwhelmed, a little bit guilty over maybe the struggle that they have maybe to make that a priority, or maybe this language like, oh, I don't know if I could say I delight. And I get it. Trust me, I get it. It's really hard watching so much hockey and finding time to read the Bible. And I know there's times whenever I make that wrong choice. There just is. But again, it's that overall picture of our lives, right? So whenever Melissa and I are making a family decision, or whenever the kids are asking us questions, where does it come back to? It comes back to, what does the word say? It comes back to, God, how would you teach us on this? God, would you show us? I want to have your worldview, God. I want to have your heart on this issue. I don't want to have a worldview that's not your heart, Lord. I don't want to have something that's influencing me that is not your ways. And so you see that intentional delight and thought process in verse 1 and 2. Then the second picture is really that of that tree that is prosperous, that tree that is growing well, that tree that is healthy and bearing fruit. It's got stability. It's really that fruitful tree. And what's really neat about it is that that, again, is that picture for all believers. That's the picture that God has for your life. He's designed you to bear fruit. He's designed you to make an impact for his kingdom. It's not that some of us get that role, but rather it's a role for all believers. And that's what's kind of neat about it, is that fruit can be really varied. God is an amazing designer, and there's a wide scope of fruit that we can bear. But all that fruit, it points to who God is, and it points to what God has done in our lives. And so there's that picture of stability and of a fruit-bearing tree. Again, I don't know too much about fruit trees, but you just see here, it's such a big deal in the valley, and the care that goes into those trees, but with that goal, that aim that they would bear fruit. And so again, that's the picture here, that God purposely cares for his people, and he purposely shapes our lives so that you and I will bear fruit. And it's fruit for his glory. Think to the parable of the sower and the seed, right? So you've got this sower, and he's going out and he's sowing seed. It's a New Testament story. And you get where the seed, and it falls in different soil types. And depending on the soil type, seems to be the response it gets. Sometimes the seed seems to bear no fruit at all. But then there's that last picture. And it's a picture of the Christian life. That whenever we become believers, when we receive that word, what's it going to do? Well, it's going to bear fruit. When we receive the seed, the good seed, it's going to bear fruit in our lives. And so it's what's kind of cool is that whether you're young or old, either in terms of our actual age or in terms of our spiritual age, you've just become a believer or you've been a believer for many years, what's neat is that God has a role for you And that role and that picture of your life is one of that steady, fruitful tree. And that's what God has for you. And I love that. I love it because I've heard so many testimonies of just guys who quietly and purposely, and not guys, all people, that just quietly and purposely have lived out their faith over the years. And God has used that to impact people they worked with. I just think of just those kind of testimonies of people who say, I never heard a bad word from them, or I they just always were just very kind, or you know, they just were very patient with me when they shouldn't have been patient with me. Some of those kind of testimonies. Or, you know, my mom was just always, you know, really influential and kind and provided for us. And there's just those very testimonies of where God is using your lives and he's bearing fruit. And so you see just this big picture. So what's the prayer? Hey, God, as we parent for Chris and Anita, as they begin on this journey, Lord, may that be pictured in this here, that they would bear fruit. For us as a congregation, that we would bear fruit in your family, in your life, that you would bear fruit, and that it would be something that would point to the Heavenly Father. I said in the first service, I'm at this stage where we have four kids, and it's both alarming, scary, and happy all at the same time, when all of a sudden you see yourself in your kids, right? When you see either tones that you wish you didn't see in them, or you see their heart and you're like, hey, that's just like, you know, in my case, it's just like your mom's heart, like just seeing how you reach out to people, or just the kindness, and seeing that even for our kids, how they have, both in the good and sometimes in the bad, where they have kind of caught our vibe, if you want to put it that way, and they're realizing the priorities of our life and they're living them out. And so that's sort of the same picture here, that we bear this fruit, and then people are going to see that fruit and they're going to recognize, huh, that's not them doing that, but that's got to be something different. That's got to be something divine, something that God has done. And we see that second picture. And then just as I finish up, little phrase, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I think that's something that I just hope brings such an encouragement to you, because what it's not suggesting is just some kind of objective knowledge. Because if you were to look through the Psalms, the psalmist many times makes it clear that God knows everything and is all wise. But you also read through scripture of that word know, and it has a different meaning than just a knowledge. It speaks of a special relationship, and there's many ways in which that gets applied. But one of the ways it gets applied is of God to his people. That God, in a special relational way, cares for his people. And so again, I think in terms of the sort of 30,000 feet view of our lives, sometimes we just need to pause and just be reminded that even in the midst of whatever's going on in the everyday life, that God knows us. He knows us. He knows what you're going through, whether good or bad, whether tough or easy, whether it's a time where it's easy to praise God or a time where it's hard to praise God. God knows what you're going through, and he has this special relationship with his people. Let me think what it is. Romans 8 is one of those passages that if you have time when you go home, you should read it. You'll find, I'm not sure exactly of the verses, but you'll find it in there. But the one verse where it comes to the conclusion, it says, hey, if God is for us, who can stand against us? And that was sort of the climax of Paul's argument to the people, of just saying, hey, look, in light of all that I've said, in light of all that I've just explained about God's relationship with you, who can stand against you? Now, you guys know that doesn't make us bulletproof, or it doesn't mean life's not hard, but it means that even in the hardness, as we weave through life and we deal with all kinds of stuff, we just need to have that awareness that God knows. That God knows what's going on in your life, and he cares about what's going on in your life. And I want to remind you about that, because I just know I so quickly forget that. I so quickly can just sort of go to a place. I don't think I would go quite to saying I'm forsaken by God, but just of assuming that God has somehow not seen my day, or somehow can't know about this situation that's unfolding. And yet to say that the Lord knows the way of the righteous is really important. So you see those three pictures that I think we need to remind ourselves of. One of, just be careful what's shaping your worldview. Just be careful that we're spending time in his word, that our delight is in him, and it's not in the counsel of things that are not going to accomplish what we want to accomplish, not going to accomplish God's will in our life. That we want to make sure that we're bearing fruit, and that's not to be available to bear fruit. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. And just be aware of that knowledge, that word know, that it is an incredibly precious word for us as believers. And what's really neat about this is that we're invited. It's not an exclusive club, but rather God, this sort of blessedness for the righteousness, God extends it to each one of us. And it's really as simple and also hard in other ways, but simple as that sort of realization of realizing that God's ways are best. And so we have to turn from our ways, turn from our sin. The words used is repentance. So it's like a turning away from what we trusted in, a turning away from our own ability, turning away from sin and our coming to Christ. And what's neat about that is that's where the exchange happens, because his righteousness is given to us. That's his being Christ's. Christ's righteousness is given to us. And he can do that because when he was on the cross, and if you've been around church, you know you often hear us talking about cross and Jesus dying on the cross. But what went on the cross was that Jesus, when he was dying, was not just only dealing with physical death and suffering, but rather he was taking the wrath or the punishment for sin. And as he took that sin and he took the punishment for our sin, it means that as we come to him by faith, that we can experience his righteousness, that we can experience what it means to come into this special relationship of being blessed, of coming into that special relationship where we can say, God knows my way. And we're not just saying knowledge, but we're saying it's a special relationship. And so if you're sort of processing that, thinking it through, I want to encourage you just to come speak to someone, or even if you have any questions, just find somebody who you think might be able to help you. Find me, if I'd be happy to chat with you. But I'm done. I want to pray. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for who you are. Lord, I'm just so thankful, Lord, that even as we gather as your people, Father, you draw near with your presence. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, just even here for your presence here this morning. And Lord, when you draw near, it's not just a waste of time. It's not just to no end. But Father, we as your people, Lord, you want to have that fellowship with us. And Lord, even if we're here this morning and we're not sure where we land on that, Lord, is that invitation to be sure, that invitation to come and to be part of your family. And so, Heavenly Father, I do want to pray, Lord, just help us, Lord. You know, it's just so easy to get caught up in all the details and the busyness of our life. But Lord, just I pray for us that even in this week, we'd be able to pause and just to evaluate what is our delight in, Father. And I pray that it would be in you and in your word. Father, I pray that there would be just that willingness on our part, our surrender to bear fruit for you. Father, that willingness just to see that kind of picture of the stable, steadfast tree that's just going to be fruitful and not wither. I pray that you would accomplish that in our lives. And then, Lord, just again, for some of us this morning, we need to be reminded that you know us. Lord, you know us more than we know ourselves. And Lord, you know, some of us just, we can't take that in. It's too hard, Lord. It's too scary when we think of who we are to think that you would know us in that way. And yet, Lord, you're not scared. You're not put off. You're not threatened. And Lord, I'm just so thankful, Lord, just for the plans and the purposes you have for us as your people. And Father, you've not failed us. You've not abandoned us. Lord, you've not turned your back on us. And so, Lord, just wherever we find ourselves, as I said, Lord, with joy or in pain, Lord, just that we'd be acutely aware that you're with us, and that you will go with us through those difficult times. Lord, again, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, it's just a way we can start our week coming together to worship you. Just to continue to be with us now, we pray. Amen.